Take your Bible, please, and open to Joshua chapter 18. While you're turning, just to let you know what's going on outside, this is from the Daily Wire. I've seen it in other places. There is a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, that's on one of my pastor Facebook groups for pastors, mostly. I think there's a few that are not, but his name is Justin Hoke. He is from, of all names, Weed, California. And he put a sign on their church marquee. You know, they have those letters like Whataburger. And he put this up. Now, at the top of their sign, it says permanently, God is good all the time. Well, that's beautiful. And underneath it, he wrote, God, Bruce Jenner is still a man. Homosexuality is still sin. And the cure may not... The culture may change, but the Bible does not. Well, he got in trouble over that. Listen to this. He has lost his job as the pastor of the Trinity Bible Presbyterian Church in Weed, California, following both community and alleged internal backlash over the language used in his most recent church sign. In early January, as I said, he wrote, Bruce Jenner is still a man. Homosexuality is still a sin. The culture may change. The Bible does not. According to the San Francisco Gate, a couple dozen community members gathered to protest the sign on January 6th, and the protest, called the Shastina Love Rally, I don't know what that means, was organized in part by local resident Amelia Mallory. The second protest was held on a Sunday recently. According to the most recent account of the official Facebook invite page, 71 people were going to the event and 182 people were interested. In a pinned post on the official Love Rally Facebook page, a message from Mallory reads, Love, remember Love Rally, right? We are to support the LSMFT, okay, community in a positive way. Debating with any church members isn't the goal. We are not there for them. Some of us on our side of the street are still religious. All of us are capable of treating everyone with respect. Even if we disagree, do not engage anyone trying to escalate the situation to violence. On around January 9th, the church sign was vandalized. They broke the plexiglass covers, took some of the letters. They also busted the power for it. And in an article published a few days ago, the pastor said, we believe that Jesus commands all Christians to let their light shine. We also believe that salvation is only for sinners. Jesus said he came to call sinners, not the righteous. This guy almost sounds like a Baptist, doesn't he? If we give in to cultural demands to stop calling sin sin, then we are robbing people of the opportunity to hear the truth. Praise the Lord for this guy, right? Despite there being no outward sign of fracture within the church, on Saturday evening, the pastor published on his Facebook page, as of today, I am no longer the pastor of Trinity Presbyterian Church. After much prayer and counsel, I decided it best to briefly communicate what has taken place. And then he just goes on and says, I was informed. How did it go here? Let's see. Yeah. I was informed by our other elder, that apparently they have an elder-led congregation. I was informed by our other elder that he felt he could no longer follow my lead as pastor of the church. I was informed, number two, that essentially all but one couple in the membership of the church would leave if I continued to be the pastor. Three, our other elder and couple felt that those who left would likely return if I left. Number four, our other elder was agreeable to stay and assume the pastoral responsibilities if I left. Therefore, it was determined that it would be best interest of the local body for us, the church, and our family to part ways. Over 100 people have commented. A majority of them have supported him, but he was the radical transgendered weirdos are becoming real, militant. And this is not going to be an isolated event. This is coming to all Bible teaching and preaching churches. Very, very sad. He should have stayed and preached to that one family, couple, and God would have sent him more people. Just the publicity alone, probably. You mean we're Presbyterians, we believe the Bible. You mean there's a church like that too? Let's go, right? All right. Last week we looked at what made Caleb successful in the sight of God. You remember who Caleb was? He was one of two of the 12 that went out originally under Moses to spy out the land of the Canaanites. He came back, and Joshua came back and said, we can do this under God's control. The rest said no. They were overruled by the majority, and everybody that made that decision and went with it died. But Caleb and Joshua. Joshua has now passed away, and Caleb is in charge. Caleb was always Joshua's second man, and yet he was tremendously successful in the sight of God, even though he was number two. We learned in our study last week of the secret of some of Caleb's successes. Number one, he followed the Lord totally, like this preacher I just quoted. Number two, he was willing to obey God, even though he stood in the face of a majority that was opposed to him. Number three, his obedience was in the context of group reaction. They said, oh, well, if it's that bad, we can't go, right? And he went against the popular tide. Again, sounds like this pastor, doesn't it? Number four, his obedience continued for 45 years, even though Joshua was chosen to lead. And lastly, his obedience was eventually honored and rewarded. And there's some really great lessons there, I think, and we talked about those for us. Now, beginning in chapter 15, we see the land of promise being divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. And when you get home tonight, or sometime this week, you can read all about it in chapters 15 through 21. And we're not going to take time to read all those chapters tonight. But I do want to point out a few things in that section of Scripture, and then wrap this study up as we talk about the things we've learned from this book. Look at chapter 18. We have a very important event occurring, the institution of the tabernacle, in chapter 18. Now that the conquest is completed, Israel's center of worship is moved from Gilgal to Shiloh. That's a village of Ephraim about halfway between Bethel and Shechem. It was built on a hill and had a commanding view and central position, which made it a desirous place for the tabernacle. They didn't have a temple yet. And 1 Samuel 4 says that the Philistines later overran the tabernacle and took the Ark of the Covenant. You may remember about that. And from this place, Joshua draws straws, we would say. The Bible says he cast lots. He didn't gamble. That just means they drew straws, basically, for the allotment of the inheritance of seven tribes, assigns the cities of refuge to the Levitical and the Levitical cities, dismisses the eastern tribes, and marshals Israel together to prepare for war when the eastern tribes erect a second altar. At Shiloh, a sacred feast would be held every year, and Eli would teach Samuel to minister before the Lord there before it would be overthrown by the Philistines. Now, verse 1 of chapter 18. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? Give out from among you three men for each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it. They're going to do a survey. You know what a modern survey is, where they have the guys do the, what do they call that, with a sextant or whatever they use now. Probably use GPS these days, but they're going to survey the land and make a legal description of each location. They're going to describe, he says, the land. Now, verse 5, they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coasts on the south. The house of Joseph shall abide in their coasts on the north. Ye shall therefore describe the land into seven parts. Bring the description hither to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, remember those guys, have received their inheritance beyond on the other side of the Jordan on the east, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it and come again to me. Now, Joshua is an old man. The Levites and the priests are not supposed to have any land of their own because serving the Lord is their inheritance. They were to live off what God's people did for God in the way of giving and sacrifices and offerings and tithes. Kind of scary when you think about it. A minister living off of what God's people give back to God as his income. Fortunately for the Levites, Levites were fortunate. They were required under the law to give the money and the goods. Today we go by grace, and that can be interesting. But Joshua was an old guy, and that's talked about in chapter 23. It came to pass that a long time after that, the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. Joshua waxed, he became old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I'm old and stricken in age. You know, I never understood what that meant, stricken in age, until I started getting older. You ever felt just stricken? It just means I am afflicted. He reminds them then in verses 3 and 4 of the past. Look at verse 2. He says, I'm old and stricken in age, and you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, and to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, and with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. That's the Mediterranean. Then he gives them a promise in verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised you. Now in verses 6 through 8, Joshua issues a warning. This can only happen through the full knowledge of God's word. Listen, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that's written in the book of the law of Moses. You have to know the word of God before you can obey it. That you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. That you come not against these nations, that these that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. Verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. And I have parentheses I've written next to that verse so far, because they kind of stray pretty quickly. Why did he tell them to do this? Verse 9, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Notice how Joshua continues to repeat that back to what God has said. You notice that? And then he says, lost my place, as he promised you. 11. Yeah. Take good. 11 is next. Take good heed therefore to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you. Know for a certainty, if you do that, that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. He just says, look, God has never failed to keep his promises. Again, Joshua's focusing on the words of the Lord. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Folks, every single word of the Bible is true. Every single word, from Genesis to maps, everything. Therefore, it shall come to pass as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God hath promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he hath destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. He really warns them. Now, what's the lesson? The lesson is that God disciplines his children. That's, you can cross-reference this to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. When a child of God disobeys the Lord, he spanks them, right? And when that doesn't work, if he doesn't repent, he then scourges them. That's where he gets the switch and comes after you. And then if that doesn't work, then he takes you home prematurely and deals with you there. So God is, this principle is all through Scripture. Now look at chapter 24. Here we have God's address. That's Joshua's address to the people. Here's God speaking through Joshua to the people. Verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Here's what God is saying. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took, this is God speaking, your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob, and an Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. He's reminding them of their past. Kids never get bored with history. It's always important. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried out unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, rose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. About this time they all ought to be shouting, right? And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, even two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you built not, which you you dwell in them. And of the vineyards and oliveyards which you planted not, do you eat. Now notice verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. This is great advice for any age. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. Some people do not serve God sincerely and in truth. Here Joshua warns them not to be hypocrites. Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers that were served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This old man's just, he just can't stop talking. And that sounds exactly like what was said in Ruth chapter 1, verse 15, by the way. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. They meant well. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out them from before us, all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he hath done you good. The people said unto Joshua, nay, not so, but we will serve the Lord. We will. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. You know one of the reasons why we baptize people publicly? It's a witness. A public witness. I am dead to what I was, right? I'm alive to Christ forevermore. Great principle there. Now therefore put away, verse 23, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with them and the people that day, and set a statute and ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak, and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man to his own inheritance. Now verse 29, And it came to pass, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. That's the place where Joshua had chosen for his lot. Now verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. In other words, as long as there was someone still alive that remembered what God had done, they continued to follow. And the bones of Joseph. Remember Joseph? Joseph, brought by his sons back from Egypt, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now notice verse 33. It says, And Eleazar, the son of Aaron was the high priest, died. And they buried him, Eleazar, in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. Now this is very important. It's an indication that the children, along with verse 14 and some others, that Israel had already begun to depart from the ways of the Lord. It's going to cost them. The priests were not to own property, right? They weren't supposed to own property. Let me give you some lessons in the moments we have left that we've learned since we began studying Joshua. We've been at this 21 weeks. Can you imagine? 5 months we've been at this, almost six. During the past 21 weeks, we've learned several things. First, the Jordan River is a picture of the filling of the Holy Spirit, right? Not a picture of death. Canaan is a picture of the rest of the Spirit-filled life that we can have in the midst of the trials of life. We've also learned that of the 300,000 square miles that God gave them, the children of Israel would only possess that which they actually claimed for themselves. And if we're going to, the lesson from that, of course, is if we're going to enter into God's rest, we have to claim it. We have to possess our spiritual possessions. I must know what God has promised me, and I must say, Lord, I believe you're telling me. Notice how Joshua, at the end of his life, heavily focusing on the promises of God, the Word of God. And he tries to get them to do it too. Most Christians never enter into their rest because they do not possess their possessions. We also learned that we're in a spiritual war. Have you figured that one out? We're in a spiritual war. However, God's already won the war. He's already won the war, and we must let him fight for us. All we have to do is follow Jesus. Follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. We also learned that God has provided all we will ever need to make it through this life. The troubles, the trials, the tribulations. We can have peace in the midst of the storms of life, victory, joy and joy in spite of our circumstances or the storms and the trials. We can be at perfect peace because we have Jesus as our Savior, but we have to choose to trust Him. Don't worry about it. Trust Him. Trust me, try me, prove me, saith the Lord of hosts, and see, right? If a blessing, unmeasured blessing, I will not pour out on thee. I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. You know better than that. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity, spiritual health, spiritual peace. We also learned the principle of unity. Whatever we're going to do for God, we have to do it together. There can be no Lone Ranger Christians. You will dry up spiritually if you try to be a Lone Ranger Christian. In order to be victorious, we learned four things. We have to be unified. We have to know who our commander is. That's Jesus. We must realize we're soldiers in God's army. And we have to know our enemy. Don't be tricked by him. We also saw the great principle of faith in the book of Joshua. The key ingredient to Joshua's success was faith. It means to totally trust that the Lord has done everything that we will ever need on the cross to save us. Not a single thing I can do to add to the finished work of Christ. We must look at what God did for us, nail our sins to the cross, and leave them there. We also talked about the fact that God will never do what He wants to do in our midst until we learn to be obedient to Him and His Word. It took Joshua 45 years of waiting. He was ready 45 years ago, wasn't he? And he was waiting all that time. And only two of all those millions went in because of disobedience. But he was patient. God will do what He promised in His time. R.G. Lee used to say, God's not 1 second ahead or 1 second behind His appointed schedule. God is right on time. We learned it at Jericho. We learned how important this is. Also at Ai, we saw how one member of the congregation hinders the work of the Lord, and never forget that a church is only as strong as its weakest member. Lastly, we learn from this study in Joshua the tremendous principles of faith at Jericho, holiness at Ai, righteous living, prayer when we saw what they went through with the Gibeonites, and number four, believing and obeying the Word of God. What a blessed book, and what a fabulous series of lessons for us in the lives of God's people and of us. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Joshua, who was faithful till his very last breath to follow You totally and wholly, and just even in the midst of opposition, he and only one other willing to follow You. But Lord, in the end, You showed that path that You laid out for Your people when they obeyed it was beautiful. Help us, Lord, to live like that, to follow You faithfully like Joshua, is my prayer in His name. Amen.